Let's bow ourselves in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so privileged, Lord, to have this opportunity once again to come together to look into your word, the words which your prophet has brought to us, which you yourself brought, and he was just your mouthpiece. But Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship you in spirit and truth. And now, Father, as we continue to study this, help us to understand, Lord, that all these things are made possible because of your sovereignty, because it's your will, Father, and no man can buck it. So, Lord, we just thank you for it, and we ask that you would be with us in service in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Now, this morning, we're going to look at a thought that Brother Branham turns to in The Unveiling of God, where he speaks of sovereignty. And we're going to read, begin for our text. We'll take 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," that means them that are completely finished off, fully finished off, "yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." In other words, it's, look, it's not just, you can't go to college to get this. You can't get it from the elite. They don't have it. That means that we do not speak what they speak, but because all they speak actually will come to nothing, he says. It comes to naught, period. But what we do speak is the wisdom of God in a mystery. And it's still a mystery to the world, because what we do speak is the hidden wisdom, he says, which God actually ordained before the world unto our glory. So you see, this hidden wisdom which God has hidden from the world, he actually ordained it for our glory. And Paul says, That is for our doxa, our opinions, our values, our judgments, that we might receive his doxa. So the hidden wisdom is to bring our doxa into alignment with his doxa, our thoughts, our thinking, our opinions, and our values with his. Which, he says, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of the doxa. See? But as it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart the understanding of a man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So the world has no clue concerning what God has in store for them that love him. That's what he's telling us here. But although God has not revealed to man the things he has in store for them that love him, there is an exception. He says, but, and using the word but here, is he's saying, but there's an exception. And then he tells us what that exception is. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By telling us that God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, he's telling us that without God revealing that hidden wisdom to us, we would not know it. And in fact, it would be impossible for us to know it, and therefore be blessed with what he's revealed to us. Then he asks, "For the Spirit," which is God's Spirit, there's only one the Spirit, "searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Therefore, without God's own Spirit revealing it to us, we would have no clue what it was that had been hidden. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, or in the same way, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows." So Paul makes it very plain that no one could possibly know the hidden wisdom of God unless it is revealed to him by God, or by God's very own Spirit, which is the great revealer. So the wisdom of God is sovereignly given. That is what Paul is telling us here. So what we're looking at here is sovereignty, the sovereignty of God in revelation. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So God gives us the Spirit that we might know the things that are given by God. "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," the man that's not born again, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, but because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, it takes the Spirit to discern. "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judging no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, getting back to Brother Graham's sermon, the unveiling of God, he says in paragraph 100, "And there was God standing there revealing that word, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now remember, Jesus on the cross, that was a revealing of the psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very song that they were singing in the temple that David had made for them years ago pertaining to Christ. All my bones did stare at me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And there they were standing there singing that, and the very man dying on the cross. The very man they were singing about dying on the cross. But they didn't know it was going to be a man. they thought the Messiah would be God himself come down. All right? It was God himself, but he hid himself. How? Through a vessel. And when they got through that, when he died, the God of heaven come down like he did on Mount Sinai with holy fire and burnt the temple veil from top to bottom, tore it apart. And what could they do? Look right there out of the temple window on Calvary, and there was God in plain view, the sacrifice. And yet they couldn't see and understand what they were looking at. They were looking right at the fulfillment of the word, and yet they couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. So you see, God is sovereign in his revelation of his word. He chooses to reveal to whom he chooses to reveal, and to others he hides it from them. So this morning we're going to examine God's sovereignty in Revelation, but let's continue to read on in the sermon, The Unveiling of God, to see what else Brother Brown tells us concerning the sovereign act of Revelation. Notice in paragraph 101, he said, but they don't see it yet today. God in this last day has rent those traditions away and brought the word for this age right plain in view, and they still don't know it. They just don't know it. It's so simple. It's just so simple. It's so far away from the things of the world. I preached the other day at a certain gathering of being a nut. One of these days I want to speak on that, of being a nut. Well, we're all nuts to somebody, so I'll be one for Christ. Paul said he was counted a fool. Sure, you have to be. See, it takes a nut to hold the things together. That's right. So notice the veil, the human veil. Now, the sin-loving people could not see that. Those traditional religious people, they couldn't see that because he was a man. And yet others could see it, that it was the Son of God who died on the cross. Even the Roman centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So why is it that some can see while others cannot see? Well, first of all, they could not see that that God was in it because the veil that God chose to hide behind. But that does not fully explain why some see beyond the veil while others cannot. But Brother Bram said, what? The human flesh hid God. Now, he'd been a great pillar of fire that come down. See, a great pillar of fire had come down and showed them what he was. That he was this great pillar of fire. They might have believed that if Jehovah would have run around. But you see what he did? So that he could bypass all of them smart and wise people, he just revealed himself like he promised Moses. See, I'll speak to them through a prophet. And he was Son of Man, a prophet. And some of them recognized it. About 100% of 100 in the world, they believed it. The rest of them didn't, but he was just the same. So what Brother Bradford said, look, God's very purpose was to hide it from all except for those elect who were ordained to receive it. But there was a mighty God standing in full view, the mercy seat. He died when his own children there saying, we won't have him, away with him, spit on him, a type way back. When David was leaving the temple, rejected king, went down the street, and a little old crippled fellow crawling along, never did like him. He called him old hypocrite or something, spit right in his face. And that guard pulled a sword and said, I'll let that dog's head stay on him, spit on my king. David said, let him alone. God told him to do that. And David probably didn't know what he said. He went up on the mountain looking back, crying. 800 years from there, the son of David was climbing the same mountain, looking out, weeping over Jerusalem, a rejected king. And they spit in his face. Don't you see it? It's the same thing. See, that word coming on down, following on down today, always rejected by the majority. See, believed in the minority. Now, I would just like for all of us to say this, to get this through our thinking. All right? Let's just say the words. Always rejected by the majority. Always rejected by the majority. See, believed in the minority. It's not for everyone. So when Brother Branham says, 1%, I doubt even 1% get it. And if we say the same thing, don't get mad because we say it. It's the truth. And to deny that, you're denying God's truth. See? Now, see, they couldn't believe it. Those Greeks, they couldn't see him. He was in a human temple. Why? Well, they said, well, this man's name is Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. Now, they only had one name there in them days, like John, Jim. They say John from Jeffersonville or Jim from New Albany or something like that. You see? And he said, well, this is Jesus from Nazareth. It's commonly believed that his mother was impregnated by a soldier. See? And then that's exactly what they believed. Sure. And say they said, now, and this is Jesus of Nazareth. You see? See who he is? See, they couldn't understand that. But why? Why would God allow this little girl, 16 years old? Why would God impregnate her and she's not married? Well, to fulfill His scripture. But why would God allow others to think it was an immoral act? Because God lets you think what you're going to think. Lets you have your opinion, what you think. You know, your opinion is your opinion. But if it's not God's word, see, that's why we get His doxa, His opinions, His values, His judgment. So why could some see while others could not see the fulfillment of the word right there on the cross? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God is sovereign in His revelation. He's sovereign in His choosing. He is sovereign with whom He reveals Himself to. God is sovereign with whom He chooses to reveal Himself to. And Brother Branham says that this very same thing in Who Is This Melchizedek, where He lets us know that when it comes to revelation, God is sovereign with whom He reveals Himself to. From paragraph 50, He says, "You remember how that we read in the scripture, not him that willeth, or of him that runneth." A lot of people willeth, a lot of people runneth, but God. "And that His predestination might stand true, He could choose before any time." God's sovereign in His choosing. Did you know that? God's sovereign. Who was back yonder to tell Him a better way to make the world? Who could dare to tell Him He was running His business wrong? Even the very word itself, very sovereign. Even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom He will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. That's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing. God is sovereign in His works. So the very thing is not, "Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that I believe the message." But, "Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that I have a revelation." And that revelation is that there's one God and He had a Son. And that one God is here and He's come down. And I see it. And all the people that I know, they look and say, "Well, are you crazy? We don't see God's presence here, but I do." You see? Now, Brother Branham is making a very important statement here when he tells us that even the way God reveals Himself and to whom He reveals Himself is sovereign. He says, even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom He will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. Why is it that a handful of people, just a handful of people, could look at the Son of God and say, "Truly Thou art the Son of God"? And the rest of the people said, "Oh, He's an illegitimate bastard born kid." Sovereign. Now, let's check this out for ourselves in Scripture. Luke 10:21. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to Me of My Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. And He turned Him unto His disciples, and He said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you are seeing and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Now notice the words of Jesus while praying to the Father. There are three very distinct things that He says here that will make our case for what William Branham is teaching concerning God's sovereignty in Revelation. Number one, Jesus says, "Thou hast hid these things from." And then He names a couple specific groups of people that God His Father has hid these things from. The wise and the prudent. Number two, Jesus says, "And has revealed them unto." And then He specifically names a group of people that are allowed to receive these things that were hidden from the other group. And that group is called, He calls babes. Alright? Not the sophists. Not the very intellectuals, you know. The babes. People that can approach the Word in a very childlike manner and say, "He said it, I believe it." As you see in Matthew 11:25, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me and My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him." The revelation again. See? Now notice that in both references of Scripture, Jesus is speaking of the two types of people that God has hidden these things from, namely the wise and the prudent. The first group of those who are called the wise, which comes from the Greek word sophos, and is commonly referred to as wise, it means more specifically those who are skilled or expert in letters, those who have been cultivated, and who are called the learned. You know, your professors and your teachers and your priests and all this other, your lawyers and whatever, such as the Greek philosophers and orators and Jewish theologians or Christian teachers. All right. Now, the reason for this is that these men, by having been taught and cultivated in their minds, have come to the place where their pattern of thought or their pattern of thinking is so much a manner, is of such a manner that it literally is impossible for them to change their mindset. In other words, it's been repetition, 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 boom, 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 boom. That's what Brother Vail said to me. Brian, I would rather work with a person who came in from being a Catholic or a complete heathen than someone who was a Baptist or had been a Pentecostal, because they've got their minds so full of muck. As Peter said, as actually Irenaeus said, they need to purge their mind. As Brother Brad said, they need their brains baptized. All right? So what it is they are so indoctrinated into thinking a certain way. They regimented their minds to think in a certain way that when the truth comes across, they dismiss it. Because it doesn't come according to their regimented mind or their mindset. All right, so it's literally impossible for them to change their mindset. These are men who have trained their minds to think in a certain manner and cannot accept anything outside of the way in which they've been taught. It's like most engineers. They think inside the box. They can't think outside the box. Then every once in a while you get a guy who drops out of school, he doesn't take all those classes on engineering, and he comes up with all the great inventions. Why? Because he can think outside the box. He hasn't had his mind polluted with just having a certain mindset. Now the other group that God hides these words from are those Jesus calls the prudent. These are the sunitos, the prudent, the so-called intelligent ones, the highly trained and educated ones. Those men who have trained their minds to a certain understanding, and therefore they are called the wise and the learned, the so-called experts. But if their expertise is based on wrong thinking, then what good is their so-called expertise? It's like global warming. They push global warming, and then we find out that, well, it was all based on some guy in England was actually manipulating the data for political reason. And so what? Now we're finding that we're moving into a global cooling. You know, the solar flares have gone. Men who have got their minds so set, go find me a way that we can get some money, okay? Oh, how about global warming? Oh, that's a good one. So I drive across Africa, about 1,200 kilometers, and it's just one brush fire after another after another. They're cleaning the land off, right? Well, we had to pay $20 tax for carbon tax, just to drive the vehicle across, and we had to keep the window shut because of all the pollution. Go figure. Same thing when I was in Australia, out in the outback. Burning fire to fire. They're cleaning off the land. But they want to charge us for having a car that has all kinds of filters and everything else that traps all that gas. So it's just their minds are made up in a certain way. They think in a certain way. They can't. It's impossible for them to understand when God puts something right in front of their face. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So when people get up there, and this is one thing I've never been a big fan of, is it seems like amongst the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the different evangelicals, their push is to get people to realize, hey, God is real. Well, the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So why would I want to be dealing with a bunch of fools trying to get them to see that God is God? Forget them. If God hasn't opened their mind and opened their heart to see that He is, I am that I am, then why would you waste your time? Because it's totally a waste of time. God individually reveals to who He will. It's not by some, we're going to have a big campaign and we're going to show people, we're going to play them the Jesus movie, and we're going to show all these people that God is real. No, all they got to do is open their eyes, go outside, look at nature. Look at it, just open your eyes. You see?
And he says, to them that perish, to them that are in the act of perishing, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are saved, are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, God takes the simple-minded, the simple person that can actually believe. He doesn't deal with these people that have got their minds so regimented in their own way of thinking. Every once in a while, he says, not many. So every once in a while, you might see one of those type of people that get converted, but not too often. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he hid it from everyone, but he ordained it for us, all right? Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the understanding of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. So God gives us the Spirit that we might know. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if we are to know, if we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual, then we're not supposed to compare the Word of God with the Word of man. We're to compare the Word of God with the Word of God. You know, line upon line, jot upon jot, tittle upon tittle. See? Now, secondly, we must ask ourselves what these things were that were hidden from the wise and prudent. Now, it would appear to be it would appear by reading Matthew 11 that the things Jesus is speaking of are the supernatural manifestations which took place in his ministry. We see Jesus tell us in Matthew 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago and in sackcloth and in ashes. Now notice, it's the mighty things that were done, and the people are blinded to those. I saw a film this week on YouTube where there was a young man that had a gift of healing, and he would either lay his hands on people, or he would just pray for them, or he would just close his eyes, and I believe he was praying while he was doing it. And there's people that they brought in, and about 80% of the people actually got immediate healing, and then some got it within a week or two. And they had this professor, an English professor, and you know, he was very, talks, you know how they all talk, they talk like they're very sophist, you know, we're very intelligent, we're very educated, and therefore, you know, well, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. That's just, you know, that's just magic. That's fake.
Well, you know, time after time, and the interviewer or the media person that was doing the interview, you could tell that they were actually seeing, hey, there's something here. But they're talking to this intellectual, and he was so trained that it didn't matter what he saw. He didn't believe it. Oh, there's got to be some explanation. There's got to be something, you know, that, you know, it's just like, you know, people get, you know, they take an aspirin and they get healed, or they take a placebo and they get healed. It's all placebo. It's all placebo. They're getting it because, they're getting healed because they just want it. No. There was actually something taking place. But see, this is the thing. Their mind is so in its track. You see, the Bible says they're geared to the it's geared to the gullibility of those that are perishing. You know, gears have tracks, okay? And when you get locked in, you're locked in. You know, try to take two gears apart by pulling them apart. You can't do it. You've got to actually undo the bolts and take them off. You know, you've got to slip them out. You can't just... That don't work. And when your mind is so tuned into a certain mindset, there's no way that you can get out. No way that you can see anything outside of it either. See? Now, so it's a supernatural manifestation, as we read Matthew 11:20. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So it appears that the supernatural works that he's referring to are not done just for the purpose of doing them, but rather they are done to bring about an awareness of the presence of a supernatural God with a view toward the repentance of men. Like Brother Bosworth said, the miracles, you know, the healing is like wrappings on the loaf. He said, that's not the loaf. The loaf is the Word of God. But he said, but the wrappings is, you know, they have all the advertisement on the wrapping. It's to attract your attention to the loaf. And that's what the miracles do. So with careful reading of Matthew 11, we see that it wasn't the actual mighty work, but the hidden meaning behind that work. Namely, that God was there on the scene, vindicating the message. And as such, by recognizing this, they would automatically come to the place of repentance. Because if you came into the presence of God and knew it, you'd be to your knees in just instant. Now, as a Catholic priest, Brother Vail mentioned this up in Toronto years ago, said in reference to the supernatural events that took place at Fatima, he said, when God does anything in the supernatural by way of catching the eye of the people and therefore their attention, it is not that God does so to put on a show, but rather to cause the people to shut up and listen. And Brother Ram posted across the platform of the tabernacle in bold letters, the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. A closer reading of that scripture gives us a much better picture of what the very sign really means. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Why? Because I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. In other words, if you make yourself very still, you will see, you will observe, and then you will know. Therefore, it is God. That's why we said as children, you know, children to be seen and not heard. You know, because if they're seen and not heard, that means they're there and they're listening, instead of being the whole show. Therefore, it is God's intent not to do things just to entertain us, but he does things to catch our attention that we might know. Therefore, it is most imperative that we listen carefully to what God has for us, that we might not continue on in our error, but that we might have an understanding. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you have seen, they would have known what to do with it, and they would have repented. But you people are so dull of hearing and seeing that these things could happen right before your very eyes, and you will never understand what it's all about. And yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that God purposely hides the revelation from all who are not ordained to know and to understand. Now let's just read this. Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? In other words, those on the outside. Notice it said unto them, pointing to the other group. Not those in the inner circle, but those in his presence. But they were pointed to others who also heard the things of Jesus that Jesus said. People that also saw the miracles that were done. Now notice, let's contrast that. Same scene as witnessed by Mark. And when he was done, and when he was alone, now notice here that he did not just blurt this out to the public, but he was very careful to speak only to those who were ordained to hear. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Notice again the words of Jesus, I speak a certain way to you, but to those on the outside I speak in a way which purposely hides what I'm trying to get across to you. Brother Branham preached the same way. All right. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, it is given to you, it is gifted to you to know. But to others it is not given to them, it is not gifted to them to know. Now the word given here was translated from the Greek word didomi, and it means to give or grant. Of one's own accord, to give one something, to his advantage, to bestow a gift. So it was gifted to them to know, but it's not gifted to others. Notice then that the thing that Jesus is telling them here is that these things that he is telling them is for their advantage. It is for their benefit, but it is not for the benefit of those on the outside. The ark was for the benefit of Noah's family, but it was not for the benefit of all mankind. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now the word hath here was translated from the Greek word echo, and it means not only to hold and to possess, but being that the very Greek word is echo, was translated, but was taken in whole into the English language and other Latin-based languages, and as a result, means the same thing in English as it meant in the Greek. Now, people argue about that, but, you know, it certainly means to have and to hold, but it also means to be able to give it back. Because how can you give it back if you don't have it and hold it? You know, I mean, it's not a ping pong. And we know that the most common usage of the word echo means to not only repeat, but to reflect back the same as was heard in the original. Therefore, we see a principle that God gives to those who he has built in such a way as to be able to give back and reflect or offer back what he gives to us. Like, I had Wednesday night, I had Brother Michael, or last week I had Brother Michael stand up and say something to us in Polish. And because the language is so different from our English, I could listen to it four or five times and still not be able to repeat it, much less echo it. In fact, if he had not said what I asked him to say, I wouldn't even know what he was saying. Right? Because I asked him, said, Michael, tell us, God bless you or something like that in Polish, and that's what he did. But what if I just had, said, Michael, just get up and say some words and then sit and try to figure out what it is? Or much less try to repeat it. You couldn't do it unless you're Polish or you've been raised up in that language. All right? Same way with God's Word. He's given it to you. He's gifted it to you to know, to understand, and to be able to give it back. But to others, they have no clue. You see? So what does Jesus mean by saying that they cannot echo? He's speaking about their understanding and ability to comprehend and therefore apply that which he gives them. That's why Brother Branham said from the token, he said, I don't care, you might have cast out devils, you might have healed the sick by your prayer of faith, you might have done all these things, but if that token's not there, you're under the wrath of God. You might be a believer, you might stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name, preaching in your name? Haven't I cast out devils in your name? That's both Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals. And Jesus said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. But when I see the token, I'll pass over you. It's God's requirement of the hour. The evening time message is to apply the token. But how many people apply the token? How many people have actually gone to the message to find out what Brother Bram says is applying the token? Then they wonder why the children leave. Because the parent didn't apply the token. Now, I'm not faulting any parents that had children that left. Especially if you did cry. You know, God has his election. But the thing of it is, you've got to understand when he says apply the token, he says get the television out, get the radios and all the newspapers and these ungodly magazines, get them out the door. Get the kids focused on Christ. You see? That's applying the token. All right, the Bible says, train them up in the way they go, and when they get old, they'll not depart. So if they depart when they get old, then they weren't trained up. Otherwise, God's word doesn't have no meaning. Right, Nathan? Train them up in the way they go. Right, Peter? Train them up in the way they go. Training, it means you've got to have an input, not just let the preacher do it. Years ago, I had a sister whose father had been a deacon in the church. She came to me, she said, you know, I have some questions, and I said, that's fine.
And I mean, she wanted to know about God, you know, and very simple things. And she said, I'm sorry to ask these questions, but she said, my parents never taught the word at home. They've never taught us anything. All that we know, we got in church. Well, the Bible doesn't say go to church and you know, the Bible doesn't say the church will train you up in the way you go, and when you get old, you're not depart. It says you're supposed to do that as parents. That's your job. And if you've fallen short in that, then you're going to see the results. But it's not the end. Keep applying that token. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Just give it all. And give it all to Jesus.
And then he says, Satan, throw all kinds of counterfeits and shaking hands and evidences and everything like that. Forget it. The hour has arrived that the token itself, not some counterfeit, make-believe, substitutionary, anything. The hour is here when the token himself is identifying himself right among us and proving that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's right with the word, and it's got to be applied. A man that says that he's got the token, deny this word, then what about it? See, you cannot do it. The token's got to be there. But when he says, the blood shall be a token unto you. Now the Holy Spirit, the life that was in the blood, is a token unto you. Get to it in a minute. The token is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the token. The case is closed. Yes, sir. Now, therefore, before we go on further, I want you to notice that Brother Branham is making a fine distinction between the token and a token. The token is the Holy Ghost himself identifying himself right among us. That's what he said. And proving or vindicating that he is the same and he changes not. But he also speaks of a token, which he calls the life that was in the blood but is now in the believer. But what must be displayed is the question. And the question is this. You cannot display the token because he alone can display himself. But you must display the evidence that the very life that was in the blood has come into you. And this will be evidence in your life by your response to the personal presence of the token in your midst. Now, here's a question. How many of you act the same way in home with one another as you would act here in church? That lets you know if you're a hypocrite or not. I'm not calling you hypocrites. You call yourself one if you're truthful. But it's not too late to change. You should act the same way at home. You should act the same way in a dark restaurant or any place that you would, knowing that you're in the very presence of God. Because if you don't act the same yesterday, today, and forever, somehow you slipped in your relationship or in your understanding that you're in God's presence. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand. In other words, he's at my power. I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. Always before me. Now, can you look at a girly magazine with the Lord sitting at your right hand? No. In fact, I would venture to say that if you were looking at one, if anybody came up to sit next to you, you'd cover it up. How about God, who knows the very secrets of your heart? So when your activities outside of church, outside of being here in the pew, are you aware of his presence? Because if you're not, well, you need to be. That's all I can say. Now, notice the fashion in which Brother Bram rightly divides the thought here of a token and the token. He uses the article the to refer to the person of the Holy Spirit himself, and he uses the letter A to refer to the attributes of the life of God in the believer. Now, I have a book by Bollinger, who wrote it about 100 and some years ago, and it goes into the Greek, and he talks about, in the Greek, you know, when it says the Spirit, with the article the in front of it, it speaks of the person of God. But when it speaks of Spirit, it speaks of the essence or the life. All right? And he shows all the way through the New Testament where it's the same. Whenever, like Paul says, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. Alright? Now, John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Notice, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Notice the way the Scripture is written. The Spirit speaks of God who is Spirit and life.
And notice that it is preceded with the article the and has a capital S designating the person of the Holy Spirit. Then notice the last two words, is Spirit. This speaks of the pneuma, or the life of God, which is in you by the new birth, but is not speaking of God himself, and it is not a capital S, but rather a small s. And we know what Brother Brown pointed out. He pointed out that when the word angel is spelt with a capital A, it refers to heavenly angels, and with a small a, it refers to men or who are messengers. As we see in question and answer on Hebrews, it said, where angels are concerned, a heavenly angel is a big A, capital A. Where it's a little a, it's men or angels. All right. Now, Brother Brown goes on to say, now remember, and doesn't matter what you are, how good you are, how many times you jumped up and down, how many churches you joined, how many good things you've done, it won't mean one thing to you if the token isn't applied. This is the end time. That worked all right in the days of Luther. That worked all right in the days of Wesley, but it don't work now. No. Yeah, keep up the lamb. Keeping up the lamb was all right then. Those who died then, before the lamb was applied, the blood, it was different. Yes, sir. They went on because of good conscience. They'd be judged whether they were, if they were predestinated, it struck them. If it didn't, it don't. That's all. It's just God. He justifies, he's quoting scripture here now, he justifies who we will, have mercy on who we will, and he condemns who we will. He's God. That's all. He has mercy on whom he has mercy and condemns who he wants to condemn. So in getting back to Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing, they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not hear and not understand. And seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Now remember, the heart always refers to their understanding. And therefore, if their heart has waxed gross, it means their understanding has hardened or thickened or crystallized, and they cannot learn any more than what they already know. Like Lot's wife, who was crystallized and stopped right in her footsteps and could go no further. And when you stop learning, you become stupid. And that is exactly what the Greek definition says, to make thick, to make fat, fatten, metaphorically, to make stupid, to render the soul dull or callous. And Jesus is saying, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They close them. Therefore, their ignorance is a willful ignorance. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. We see also the same thoughts witnessed by Mark in the Gospel of Mark, but this time with a slightly different understanding, or better understanding, of the scene in which Jesus was speaking these things to the apostles. He says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, this is the time of Laodicea. We're all aware of it. The time of people's rights, where they will fight tooth and nail to make sure that their ballot is counted, even though they're too stupid to follow proper directions. And as it is in the natural, so is it in the spiritual. Too stupid to follow the directions of God, too stupid to follow the one who came down to lead us into glory. All right? It's a willful ignorance. In the Laodicean Church 8, Brother Branham says, you are blind and naked. Now, this is really desperate. How can anyone be blind and naked and not know it? Yet it says here that they are blind and naked and can't perceive it. The answer is they are spiritually blind and spiritually naked. Do you remember when Elisha and Gehazi were surrounded by the armies of the Assyrians? You recall that Elisha smote them blind by the power of God, yet their eyes were wide open and they could see where they were going. The blindness was peculiar in that they could see certain things, but other things such as Elisha and the servant and the camp of Israel, they could not see. What this army could see did not avail to them. But what they did not see brought on their captivity. Now, what does it mean to us? It means exactly what it meant back there in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He tried to teach them the truth, but they would not listen. It's not the things that you see that you'll be judged by. It's the things you don't see. Now, John 9:40 tells us, and some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these things, and when I say see, I'm talking about understanding. Okay.
And he said unto them, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. In other words, you say, well, I know. You don't know. Or God wouldn't have sent you a prophet. Now, the attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. People have it all. They know it all. They cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the Word comes up, and a man tries to explain his view to one with an opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said. Now, I want to ask a fair question. Can Scripture fight Scripture? Does the Bible contradict the Bible? Can there be two doctrines of truth in the Word that say the opposite or oppose the other? No, it cannot be so. Yet, how many of God's people have their eyes open to that truth? Not even 1%, as far as I know. I want us all to read that. Let's read. Read right here in this yellow. Say it together. Not even 1%. Now, when the preacher says that not 1% is getting this message, don't get mad at me. Vindicated prophet of God said it. Here's your quote. I write that in the back of my hand. The page number and reference. Because I get flack all the time. You're against the message, people. I'm not against the message, people. I love the message, people. But I want them to open up their eyes. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the grave, and Christ shall give thee light. You've got to study the message. You've got to understand it. You know, people say, well, you know, you can believe and not understand, and that's okay. No, it's not okay. Because I ask you the question, what are you believing? Well, I don't know. Then you don't get it. Now, you know, how many nurses do we have in here? Any? Several. You think you could have gone in and said, well, you know what? I know all about nursing. I know about putting band-aids on. I know all about this. And say, oh, yeah, come on in. I'll give you a job. No, you got to study to become a nurse. Well, sons of God have to study what it means to be a son of God. And we've got the pattern, Jesus, and if you don't know the pattern, you don't know what a son of God is. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, people say, well, you don't have to study. Yes, you should study. Now, Paul said you can study too much. That's right. That's right. You can't study too much. You can become a know-it-all. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about putting out the same effort that you would put out to go get a job. You need qualifications for a job. What about qualifications to be adopted? How many people in their homes are actually talking the Word, studying the Word? Or is it all about Facebook? It's all about, oh, look at what this person's wearing. Look at what this person's wearing. Who gives a rip? What are you wearing, spiritually speaking? Are you dressed in the garment of the Word? Or are you just dressed in tradition? You know, when I say that I have had people, I get people on my case. You know, when Brother Brass says not even 1%, as far as I know, have learned that all Scripture is given by God and all is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And when I say that, I get people on my case. They say, you're putting people out. I'm not putting people out. You know what? People are putting themselves out. The 99% here that he says, they're putting themselves out. He's not putting them out. They're putting themselves out. Facts are facts. There are over 2 million people following the message today, just like there was 2 million people that followed Israel. How many people entered in? Two. Do you stop to think, Lord, am I qualified to be an adopted son of God? I know the qualification is that I'm always about my Father's business. So what's the evidence that I'm always about my Father's business? Where's my evidence? Come on. Well, you know what? We got time. Lord's not coming back for another few years, so, you know, maybe last minute I'll get right and I'll have everything right. No, you won't. It never works that way. Never works that way. If all Scripture is thusly given, then every verse will dovetail if given a chance. But how many believe in predestination unto election and reprobation unto destruction? Those who don't, will they listen? Nope, they will not listen. Yet both are in the Word and nothing will change it. But to learn about it and reconcile the truth, listen to this, to learn about it and reconcile the truth of those doctrines with other truths that seem to oppose, they will not take the time. How many of you, when you hear a truth Brother Brown mentions, say, I want to find that from the Scriptures? How many of you go to dig that out of the Scriptures? Then when you hear something contrary, you say, now, I'm going to go find out why they believe that. Like when I did the study on the Godhead. Brother Brown said, I'm not a oneness. And I said, well, just a minute now. What does the oneness believe? I went to the oneness website to look up all their tenets, everything they believe. And you know what? I would say that 99.9% of the churches in the message, that first page on the United Pentecostal website, 99% of the message churches fall right in line. Women must wear dresses, long hair. You can't wear pants, can't wear shorts. No televisions, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you say, well, that's what's being preached in the message churches. Yeah, that's right. So, Brother Brown said, I'm not a oneness. I'm not all that. I mean, that's okay. Like Brother Brown said, it's okay to build a hospital. It's okay, but he didn't say go forth and build hospitals. He preached the gospel. So, again, he says, but to learn about it and reconcile the truth of those doctrines with other truths that seem to oppose, they will not take the time, but they stop their ears, they gnash their teeth, and they lose out. Now, the Bible says redeem the time, right? At the end of the age, a prophet will come, but they will be blind to all that he is doing and saying. They are so sure that they are right, and in their blindness, they will lose it all. Spiritually blind, spiritually naked. I used to give tests in this church. I should do it again. Remember Sister Helena? She got one wrong the first time. It was a 20-point quiz. She said, give it to me next week and I'll have it right. I'll have them all right. That's the attitude you should have, brother and sister. Study the Word. Rightly, like Brother Brown says, how many people will learn about it and reconcile? You know what the word reconcile means? You got something said here, you got something said here, and you want to know how they fit together. That's to reconcile. How does this statement, Brother Brown said, reconcile with the Word of God? Do I know the message from the Word of God, or do I just know it from other quotes from the message? If you don't know the message from the Word of God, you don't know God, and you don't know this message. You're fantasized, or you've got your mind all exercised by the gift, the discernment, and the great vindication of God, but you have no clue what it's about. So when the next guy comes along and he's got a gift, you say, oh, yeah, that's good too. And I'll run after that one. And pretty soon you're just wandering spirits, wandering stars, wandering about this, wandering about that, and wandering. Will they listen? Nope, they will not. Yet both are in the Word and both will, and nothing will change it. But to learn about it and reconcile the truth of those doctrines with other truths that seek to oppose, they will not take the time. But they stop their ears and gnash their teeth and they lose out. At the end of this age, a prophet will come. It's just like, look, John 14:12, exactly. When I was preaching from Spoken Words Original Seed, and I come across where Brother Branham said, now, I'm going to prove whether you are a Christian or not. And he quotes John 14:12. And I said, just a minute now. I've been teaching with the focus on Brother Branham and the greater works, John 14:12. But here, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about you. I'll prove whether you're a Christian or not. And then he quotes John 14:12. So I had to back up and say, look, I need to reconcile those statements. I need to reconcile the statement where Brother Branham said, now, he said, now, he quotes part of John 14:12. He says, the works that I do, and he said, now see, not everybody could be Moses, not everybody could be Jesus, not everybody could be Paul.
But he said, but they had a part in their ministry because, you know, they wouldn't have had a ministry if there hadn't been a bunch of believers to believe it.
Okay, well, I can take that and run full head and say, see, that he's talking about that. Take that one quote and throw out 300, 400,
1,000 quotes where Brother Brown says John 14:12 is for everyone. It's a believer. But how do I reconcile this quote and this quote over here where he says that he in John 14:12, he that believeth, he said that's everyone, that's everybody, that's all believers, that's everyone who believes. He used it five different times in one paragraph. Now, I've got to be able to reconcile that with this, or I don't understand what he's talking about. I've got to be able to understand when he says Jesus is not God with Jesus is God, because he said of both. And if I don't understand how that Jesus cannot be God and yet Jesus is God, if I don't understand it, then I haven't reconciled those truths. As Brother Brown says, they will not take the time. So my challenge to you is you start taking the time. Start taking the time. Just don't read through his messages like a book. Read one thought like we do from these sermons. And then take it to the scripture, say, okay, what does that mean? Like I used to do with my girls when they're little. Go through the book of Proverbs. You know, the Bible says, you know, that gold rings in the snout of a, gold rings in the snout of a swine is like a woman without discretion. Well, you could read 20 or 30 or 40 Proverbs and just, and you don't get nothing out of it. Or you can take one little proverb and say, okay, now what that means is, do you think it's real beautiful and everything else for a gold ring to be in the snout of a pig? No. Well, then what about, what is that telling us? And you go in and you define so that the girls realize it's not about jewelry, it's not about this and that. It's being adorned in the Word of God. See? All right. But if they're so sure that they're right, in their blindness, they will lose it all. Now notice, they are the ones who lose it all. Why? Because they do not study the Word to know and understand it. They just blindly follow, and then when they are put to the test with the trial of their faith, they'll fall short because they do not have a firm foundation in this Word. Now, from 48 of Church 8 books, now, God says they are naked and blind as well. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and does not know it. There is only one answer. He is out of his mind. He is already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it mean? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that it is happening even as stated in Romans 1:28? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here are the people who say that that they are of God and know God and have His Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked and blind and don't even know it. They are, look, people read that Laodicea, they say, well, yeah, that's my neighbor, he's a Baptist, that's my neighbor, he's a Pentecostal, that's my neighbor, that's a Catholic. You know, that's my neighbor, don't believe nothing. No, that's the message believers. Now, I'm not saying all message believers. I'm just saying, come right up to the cream of the crop, and it's right from there on down. And we, the believers, have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap ourselves. You know, like the king's clothing. Remember, he walked around, didn't have any clothes on. It took a little boy to say, that king doesn't have any clothes on. Everybody else was, you know, he's a king. I won't say nothing to him. Oh, well, what's he doing? Blind and naked and don't even know it. Spiritually, Brother Ransom, that spiritual blindness, spiritual nakedness. You see, if you're clothed in the Word, doesn't that mean that you're living in that Word, talking that Word, dressed in the Word? What if you don't even discuss the Word? Or you try to, and, you know, the spouse wants to fight with you about it. Listen. Shouldn't be done. If you want to argue, then give other scripture. Let your arguments be concerning the Word. How many people are dressed in the Word? Well, we go to church.
We listen to tapes. Yeah? Are you clothed in it? Are you immersed in it? You know, the word baptism doesn't mean sprinkled, fully immersed. Are your children immersed in the word? Well, they're too young to understand. No, they're not. Sometimes you find your children saying things that you thought incredible. That's incredible.
But he says they're already deceived because they have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refused the word of God. How many people listen to Jingle Bells more than they do the word of God? Can't be bothered. Oh, I believe in listening to tapes. Yeah? I never see you. Never hear it. These are they who have become blind because they refused the word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel by organization. Oh, how lovely and beautiful dressed they appear in their own eyes as they formed their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping it all away, and they are naked, for these organizations have but led them into the camp of Antichrist, into the fields of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them, warn them, beseech them, and still they go their own way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know not, but everybody else knows it. You can't be a miserable person and everybody don't know it. Now, you might not know it because you think everybody else is miserable. I've known people for years. You know, one person just hopped from this church to this church to this church to this church. Why is it everywhere I go, the people are all the same? I said, maybe it's because you're the one that's different. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's you. You know, people that are miserable, I guess they love to have companionship, but you know what? It doesn't work that way. Try using a little bit of honey instead of vinegar. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not. Calloused and beyond hope, they glory in what is actually their shame, defiant against the word, yet one day they shall be judged by it and pay the price of its awful indictments. How many people do we have claiming to believe the message of the hour because they were raised in it? And they wouldn't know God, as Brother Vail said, if they met him in their porridge. Have never had a spiritual, supernatural experience in their life, yet they claim to know God. God is supernatural, and where God is, they're supernatural. Men are carnal, men are natural beings. But if you're born again, there's a supernatural presence living in you. And it'll identify. Remember, he says that many things he couldn't do in Nazareth, people didn't believe. Therefore, it should be very evident that God is sovereign in who he reveals himself to and who he doesn't. From whose is Melchizedek? He says, and remember you, your eyes, your statue, whatever you were in his thinking at the beginning, and the only thing that you are is the expression word. After he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are. If it isn't, if you wasn't in his thinking, there's no way at all for you ever to be there, for he's the one that gives eternal life. You remember now how we read in Scripture, not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God. And that his predestination might stand true, he could choose before any time, who God sovereign in his choosing. Did you know that? God is sovereign. Who was back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him he was running his business wrong? Even the very word itself, very sovereign. Even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. And from who is this? From his sermon, only one true living church, Brother Branham says, now, God is sovereign and has to fulfill his word. For heavens and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. If God says so, God is worth no more than his word. God is worth no more than his word. Have you ever said that?
Or have you ever dared to say that?
And if his word is no good, then he's no good.
Have you ever dared to say that?
Come on. Have you ever held God accountable to his word? If you haven't, you don't have a relationship with him. You hold me accountable, I hold you accountable, I hold God accountable, he holds us accountable. That's a relationship. Otherwise, it's just a non-personal thing.
And if his word is no good, then he is no good. How many preachers you ever hear say that?
If I can't put no confidence in what you say, you're no good. But you're just as good as your word is, and God is just as good as his word is. And I, as a Christian believer, I believe that this Bible is inspired and it is written by the Holy Ghost, and it is the infallible word of God, and God is under obligation to his word, to the believer that will accept his word, and any word is a seed. If you accept it in your heart by faith and believe it and confess it, God will bring it to pass. Now listen, Brother Brown said God's word is his absolute. He said, I can make mistakes, but God's word can't make a mistake. I can say, I can make mistakes, but God's word cannot make a mistake. But you say, well, no, you're a pastor, you're not allowed to make a mistake. Show me that in Scripture. We do make mistakes. We're human beings. But the test of being a seed of God and a son of God is that when God shows you, you turn from what you were doing. Now, if the revelation of Christ is sovereignly given, then you cannot come into it on your own. You cannot study your way into understanding it. You cannot live your life in such a way, an obedient manner, that God will be obligated to you to give you the revelation of himself. God doesn't work that way. He is sovereign, and he reveals to whom he will reveal. You see, that is why so many people are so very wrong when they think, well, when Brother Brown returns, I'll be in that tent and partake in that ministry, that resurrection ministry, because I have believed the message for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or how many more years it might be. To be in that tent for the resurrection ministry is sovereignly given. Just as true, just as a true revelation of Christ is sovereignly given. It's not how well you knew Brother Branham, because the message is not about William Branham. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's sovereignly given. You say, well, I'm a son or I'm a daughter of Brother Branham. That don't mean one thing with God. I'm sorry, it doesn't. It doesn't mean one thing about your children either. Well, they're my children. It doesn't mean one thing when it comes to election and predestination. Now, when it comes to being placed on the other side, God has promises. That's about salvation. Addie Wright's boys weren't promised to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They were promised salvation. Let me put it this way. To know that the shout is a message does not mean that you have entered into the message, thus entering into the shout. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who men say that he is, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation was sovereignly given, and Jesus said, Peter, you are blessed because that revelation did not come from man, but it come from my Father. And yet, that same man that was blessed backslid 2 days later, or the next day, and denied Christ 3 times. It was sovereignly given. Peter was not the best man in the group. He denied Christ at least 3 times, but that revelation was given to Peter. It was sovereignly given by the Father himself. Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, little stone, but upon this rock, the revelation of Jesus Christ, see, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not built on Peter, who backslid and denied Christ 3 times, but built upon the revelation. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and revelation is the key. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Alright, so look at this question someone asked Brother Brad. The question and answer, they said, This is the third bowl in speaking the word. It seems entirely possible for you to speak the word and one would be completely and fully restored, placed entirely ready for the rapture in the resurrection, the Son of Man. This is so, or is it not? And you would do this if properly pressed upon. Well, pressed upon by who? Pressed upon. Would you not escape all these things? It's got dittos here, escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. Well, now, my dear friend, see. Now, I think here that you got a good statement. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, that would be so. You said, Brother Bram, in other words, here's what. I'm not polishing up what you said, but I believe that I can make it a little clearer to the people. See, you are believing, because of the spoken word and the things like that, that he said about, and all of you here witness the squirrels and all these things, these other things that's been done, but did you notice that was sovereignly given? I never asked him, Lord, let me do these things like that, or do these things. I never asked him that. He by his own divine will, came to me and said, you go do this. See, I wasn't one asking about it. Moses never asked God to go down to Egypt, but God that sent him down to Egypt. See, this is the problem. People put their emphasis, their whole salvation in William Branham, instead of the God that William Branham pointed us to. Now that's a terrible condition to be in, because you're naked. You're blind and naked and don't know it. Brother Brown said, you're saying because of the spoken word, the squirrels and those kind of things, that I have the power. No, he said, I don't have the power. God said, you do this, and then I just did what he told me. Who has the power then? God. Brother Brown told Billy Paul, because I've heard Brother Billy, and I might not have this exactly worded the same way he did it, but basically Billy said this. He said, Daddy came and told me, he said, now listen, you live every day of your life as you would be living the last day of your life. Because if you're living up here now, but when he comes, you're living down here. He said, there's not a thing that I can do for you. Not a thing that I, a man, can do for you. That takes it out of William Branham's hands, doesn't it? Puts it back into God. And you. Because if you're not tied to that umbilical of the word, if you're not tied to God, to that relationship, that umbilical of the word, then you're tied to a man. So we just need to bow our heads. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that you are sovereign, knowing it's not who my parents were, how long I followed the message, do I believe that you sent a prophet. All those are good things, Father. We don't speak against them, but that's not it. It's, am I a son of God? And if I am, then I'm being led by the Spirit of God. If I'm not being led by the Spirit of God, then I'm not a son of God. Your word is just so plain. You said, train them up in the way they go, they'll not depart. So if they're departing, then we fail to train them upright. Lord, just help us, oh God, to stand for your word. And if we did train them upright and they departed, the Bible says they'll come back. So we're counting on that, Lord. But help us to, when you speak to us, Father, through your word, may not go in one ear and out the other. May we dwell upon it, because those are eternal words, eternal life, to them that find them. So Father, be with us and help us, Lord, to understand one thing this morning, that you are a sovereign God and that your revelation is sovereign. And help us, Lord, to, like that woman when Jesus said, well, I didn't come for your race, you're a bunch of dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, that's true. I have no argument with that. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus said, what great faith. What great faith. He put the woman to the test. He used words that would offend her. But she wasn't offended. Because you said, blessed is he that's not offended in me. So Lord, may we not be offended by that word, but may we truly look at it and say, where am I? Where am I, O God? And where are you? Are you at my right hand that I shall not be moved, as David said? Or are you put on the shelf somewhere that when we come home, our Bibles are still at church.
So we can't study the Word for 6 days a week, but we can study it one day a week. Where is your Word in our life? Have we filled up our lives with the cares of this life? If we have, we know one thing. The Word is being choked, and it will bring forth no fruit. So help us this morning, Father, to look to the reality of your presence among us. And look to our own selves. Let's not be judging other people. But stand with our fingers pointing at our own self and saying, where do I line up? Let me take inventory of myself. Or as your great general said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We ask you, Father, does this help us, Lord, to come to the place where we just truly, truly are introspective of our own lives? And where we come up short, Father, you said you promised that wherever we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to us. So help us, Father, because we need that revelation. We know the revelation is sovereign. But the revelation brings forth, it brings forth not only redemption, not only restitution, but relationship. And that's what we need to look at. Is my relationship with you as my Father daily, hourly, or once a week, once a month? May we have a living relationship with you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.